All right, so Romans chapter 1, starting from verse 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you again that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your holy scriptures, even as we're reading about here. Lord, that these things were prophesied, this thing that we call the gospel of God, the good news of salvation through Jesus Messiah. These are prophesied by the prophets. These were pointing to Jesus. They're concerning him. They're about him, not about us, but about Yeshua Messiah. Help us to learn these things, Lord. Oh, we pray that you would protect us. Help us to stay close to your word, to stand upon your word. Protect us from falling to every wind of doctrine. All these things blow in and out and through the church. It seems like every year, every month almost, there's something new, some weird gospel that's not from you. Some weird thing, Lord, that's man-made. Help us to stay true to your word, God. But we need your empowerment by your spirit. Teach us, Lord. Get us to be hungry for your word. You say to desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby. We desire spiritual growth. We desire to spiritually mature. But we know the only thing that we can have as spiritual food is your word. Your word is sharper than any double-edged sword. Your word is called the sword of the spirit. Your word feeds us, guides us, provides for us, protects us, and directs us, Lord. So please utilize your word to speak to us and to reveal your plan, Lord. Not just for us, but how it points to Jesus being our Messiah, our Savior who died for our sins, as prophesied in your word. Minister to us, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. So as we continue on here, starting up our series in this book that we call Romans, we're in chapter 1 here, and we looked at Paul. He's, of course, verse 1, a bondservant. We looked at that last time, of Yeshua, it's Jesus, Messiah. Christ is not his last name. Messiah, that's his title, one of them. And that Paul's called to be an apostle, and he's separated to the gospel of God. Notice this gospel of God in verse 2, which we're going to start with here today. This gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So, in other words, this gospel of God, notice it was prophesied by God. Notice this. It's also found, as it says, in the Holy Scriptures. Right away, you can tell any new gospel, prosperity gospel. Anybody here hear of prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement, flat out heresy. It's new. If it's new, it ain't true. Right? Remember hearing that from Greg Laurie. And if it's true, it's not new. So any new gospel, a prosperity gospel, a social gospel, we've been hearing a lot about social gospels the last 2 years since the pandemic, if you want to call it, the shutdown. A lot of these things now are coming out of the pulpits instead of the word of truth. And the church is the pillar and ground of the what? Oh, come on, say it. Truth, right? The word of truth, written by the spirit of truth, which points you to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. So any new gospel, you could tell right away, is fake, counterfeit, false. There's a lot of false prophets. How do you say it in Espanol? Falsos profetas? A lot of false prophets, a lot of false teachers. That's sad. And some of you might sit there, don't send me any hate mail. Some might like, oh, okay, you're so negative. No. Here's what Paul says in Colossians. Him we preach. Who's he speaking of? Jesus, the Messiah. Colossians chapter 1. Him we preach. In the same verse, he says, warning every man. So there's an element of warning. Shepherds, pastors is the word, you want to warn about what? Wolves. Why? Because wolves eat sheep. Sheep eat grass. Grass is synonymous with the word of God. Wolves eat sheep. So you need to warn. That's apologetics. That's exhortation. And that's much of the preaching ministry. That's much of what the prophets did in the Old as well as the New Testament. Him we preach. So you want to preach Jesus, Messiah, warning every man. And then right away, he says, teaching. So preaching, exhortation, teaching. That's the pastoral calling. That actually should be in the pulpits across the world. But notice this about this gospel of God. First of all, it's of God. It didn't emanate from man. Think about that. Because you'll have people tell you right away, oh, that's a book that man wrote. There's so many translations. How do I know which one's real? You'll hear all these doubts. Guess where that comes from? That was there in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say that? And so Satan will try to confuse you. But this gospel is the gospel of God. It's found in the Old Testament scriptures. It's not new. It's not even just in the New Covenant, New Testament. It's contained within the Old Testament scriptures. So Paul was, as he says, separated to the gospel of God. And this is the gospel that God, notice it says, promised. God promised this. And he did this through, it says, his prophets. And it's found in the Holy Scriptures. You have prophets by, and prophecies by guys like Jeremiah, who in the Old Covenant time prophesied about a new covenant to come. Not like the old one. And this is one that the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 8 quotes. I think it's Jeremiah 31. You can go back and read it later on. Hebrews chapter 8 quoting Jeremiah, saying that this new covenant, it was promised that God would not only forgive your sins, but we could say in English that he'll forget your sins. Who here loves God even more because of the fact that he not only forgives, but he forgets? Amen? Amen. So he'll remember your sins no more. No mas. I love that. That's what the Old Covenant could not promise. But in the Old Covenant, it was promised about a new covenant to come. So Jeremiah is one. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament prophesied about this in the Old Testament scriptures. By the way, this is one reason why we must have churches today that teach and preach throughout the entire Bible. Why? Because if not, you're not going to know what the Bible says. And anybody can come up with any new gospel, any new technique, and it's just going to dupe you. Why? Because they're not giving you truth. They're going to give you their version of truth, which is most of the time false if it's not God's word. They need to just give you God's word. So yet another great reason why we must teach through the entire Bible is so that you can learn the full counsel of God. And we need to do that here in every church. Please pray for us. I'm going to share something here on the screen for you. Notice this in verse 3. Oh, you may have to click through. It's not going. If you could, please. So, notice in verse 3. There we go. So, in verse 3, it says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So what you see on the screen right now on the display, for those that could see, whether in Zoom or in person, or maybe you're watching a recording later on, Romans 1, 1b, we might say, the ending part of verse 1 through verse 3. The context is still showing you that Paul is writing about and speaking of the gospel of God. And what about this gospel of God? Notice verse 3, it's concerning, and I have highlighted here, concerning what or who? What does the text say? Jesus, right? It's concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you're probably sitting there going, yeah, I get that, Drew. Why you got to show me? Well, because there's a lot of folks that are being duped by these, quote, new gospels, false gospels, by false prophets and false teachers. And they've been around for a while, especially prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement. Fake. That's heresy. So how can you tell? Well, right away, within the first three verses of this book, we're told that this gospel is of God, and also this gospel is concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Think about this, Christian. Think about this, church. If you hear a gospel, a good news message, but it's not concerning the Son of God, Yeshua, who's Messiah, but it's about how you can come to Jesus and you can get more money, that's right away a false gospel, isn't it? Don't send me hate mail. This is how you can tell. When you know truth, you could easily discern error. Amen? This is how you can discern error. So this gospel was promised by God, so we got to know what truth is so you can easily sniff out and detect something false or fake. It's promised by God. It was prophesied through his prophets. It's found in the Holy Scriptures, and it's concerning. Look at this word concerning. You see here on the right side of the screen, I just did a snapshot of my Bible study software. This is a dictionary. You can look this up. It's even on Blue Letter Bible, or whether the website or the app. You can go into this definition from Thayer's. And Thayer says, here's some synonyms. Concerning, or about. What about this gospel of God? It's about Jesus Christ. Now, it makes sense, right? So why is it that so many people fall to these false gospels? That things like, if you're sick or you don't have enough money, where's your faith? Anybody hear messages like that? That's fake. That's a false gospel by a false prophet. This is what was prophesied and promised and found in the Holy Scriptures. It's a gospel of God, and it was concerning or about his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is how you can tell. So we want to make sure that we can know that the gospel is about a person. Amen? The gospel is about a person. The gospel is about who? Jesus Christ. So when you hear a gospel and the person, the focus, the subject is not Jesus Christ, God's son, but the focus is you, guess what you know? You've just been duped. And that's all around New York City. It's really easy to find a fake church. It's really hard to find a church that teaches through the entire Bible without man-made doctrines. This is why. Again, don't send me hate mail. My job is to do what we call expositional teaching. Expositional preaching. Just expose what God has already said. That's actually what he's commanding us to do, but very few do nowadays. Just like he's prophesying in the scriptures. So we're to expose what God says, not impose. There are two definitely distinctly different views in teaching. One imposes our thoughts, uses God and God's word for selfish means and gain. The other one simply exposes, here's what God says. Knowing truth, it'll thus and therefore protect you against something that's fake, right? No truth, you can find out what's false. Amen? Makes sense, right? So by knowing that the gospel is about or concerning his son Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, maybe you'll be able to tell when someone wants to even name the name of Jesus and even quote scripture, but try to use scripture and use God for selfish means because they're preaching to you a gospel about self or about how you can have this or that, you'll know right away that's a false gospel. Amen? Because it's not concerning his son, Jesus Christ. All right, so I wanted to make sure that we can state that clearly because I want to be a shepherd. Can I? Shepherds need to point out wolves, and I want to point out one. I mentioned this before in the past. This is a book, and you'll see it here even on the slides. Look how bold this title is. It's called "You Need More Money." You might recognize the author, Brian Houston. Here's the guy that started up Hillsong Church. Recently, actually, he had to step down from ministry in recent months. So when you see a book called You Need More Money, do you think this is the gospel of God promised in the Old Testament by prophets concerning or about the Son of God, Jesus, who's Messiah, who is our Lord, or do you think this is a gospel about self? So guess who authored this? The person might have been Brian Houston, but dare I say, as an apologist, as a pastor, and someone wants to speak the word of truth, because the church is a pillar and ground of the truth, this came from Satan. And Satan uses people, even backslid Christians, or even Christians that might not be born again. Or those that might not have Jesus, let me just say, going back to verse 3, maybe Jesus Christ is not someone's Lord. And so guess what they want to do? They want to lord it over you by telling you, you need more money. You need to focus on money, and focus on money by giving your money to who? To the false prophet. Save your money, folks. That's very common today. Anybody know that's all over New York City? That is. One reason why we want to be a church where, you notice, we've never asked for a single penny here. And yet, we exist. And God sustains us. We want to be a church, a congregation that actually not just says, but walks out faith and says, can't we just trust God? And you know, that's a statement here in New York City. That's a statement anywhere in the world. That's a statement. And I want us to be that way, that we can actually be a church or individuals that we can trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge Him, and He'll do what? He'll direct our path. We're commanded to do that. Okay, and I'm not going to, you know, hit on churches that do collections of offerings. That's fine too. But I'm saying what I've found since I've been here in 20 years in New York City is that the church has been abused, hasn't it? The Church of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Okay, so pray. Pray for us. Pray for the church here. Pray for this church, if you would. So I need to be a shepherd and point out wolves. This guy is not even ministry really any longer. And it's really sad. So this book versus the gospel of God, I did a photo. And if you want, I have this actual book published by Brian Houston. You can come and take a look. Even on the intro, I mean, it's heretical from the beginning, right from the introduction. I'm going to get straight to the point. You need more money. That's his opening line. His opening line, right? Jesus was homeless, but you need more money. Think about that. That's in the intro, not even when you get into chapter 1 of what he's trying to teach you. So this gospel is not of God, as preached in this book. It's not promised by God. God's not telling you you need more money. This gospel was not prophesied through the prophets. This gospel is not found, quote, in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel is not concerning or about the Son of God, Yeshua Messiah. It's about who? You. Right there, the very first word of the book is what? You. So guess what's in a gospel about? You. Guess what this is called, too? The church has been so beat up and duped. I'm here, I want to reveal truth to you through the word of truth. And by seeing truth that we just saw, now you can look at false and fake, and you could easily tell, no, I'm going to stay away from that false prophet. By the way, Peter denotes a false prophet by covetousness. They're going to basically try to steal your money, get your money. That's found in Peter's writings in the New Testament. You guys could read about that. That's one way how you can detect a false prophet. And they're all over New York City. All right, so by knowing truth, we can thus and therefore clarify what is not the gospel of God. The focus for this book and these types of prosperity gospels, it's on self, which are one and the same as worshiping Satan. Diablo in Espanol. Please understand that. The devil's laughing at so many people that are caught up in, Jesus says, deny self, take up your cross daily and follow him. And yet the devil will say through false prophets, no, embrace self. It's your best life now. You need more money. And so guess what happens? The fallen, sinful person that does not want Yeshua as their Lord, like verse 3 mentions, they'll easily grasp and gravitate towards that. Why? Because they want to worship self. They don't want to repent from their sin. So if that's any of you, just simply repent. Confess your sins to God, repent, and come back to the true gospel of God. Anybody can get caught up in that. I almost got caught up in that, especially going to Pentecostal, charismatic-type churches. It's one reason why we're not Pentecostal or charismatic. Why? It's just ripe with heresy. It is. There's tons of heresies there. This is one. You don't find this in Calvary Chapels. We want to be shepherds. We want to point out wolves and say, this guy wants your money. He's trying to get you to worship an idolatrous, basically, idolize self. Hey, remember the guy in the Gospels? Jesus says, given a story, an illustration, let me just say, I'm paraphrasing it. Hey, I'm going to build a bigger barn to store more stuff. And what did Jesus say about that guy? You fool, right? So it's a foolish thing. I'm not saying you don't need to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's a principle in the Bible too. But, and money in and of itself is not bad, but the love of money. And this gets you to worship money. And the fallen mankind wants to receive a message like this. But according to the Word of God and the Gospel of God, this is also how you detect a false prophet. Okay. So this book is obviously about the false prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement. That's fake. That's heresy. Please understand that. It preaches a false gospel, and it's not about the Jesus of the Bible. It's about, what's the first word there? It's about you, right? Your flesh loves hearing that. Your flesh doesn't want to hear, hey, Luke 9:23, Jesus says, you want to come after me? You want to be a disciple? You want to be a follower of Jesus? Jesus gives you a three-step program. What does he say in Luke 9:23? Let him deny self. Second, he says, take up your cross daily. Your flesh doesn't want to hear you say, I need to take up my cross. I need to live a self-crucified life. Your flesh doesn't want to hear that. Why? Because I mean, it's going to die, right? Think about that. Your flesh is about self-preservation. No, I want to worship me. I want messages like this. I do need more money. That's what your flesh will tell you. Your pride will be like, yeah, we're right. Come on. You could be God. Oh, that goes back to Genesis 3, the lie in the garden. So this is a book that I love, not this one, but the book of Romans. Because when we study things like apologetics, you and I must know that the gospel of God is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If someone is preaching you that you need more money, and they're packaging it up, they're calling it maybe the prosperity gospel, word of faith movement, and it's all over here in Queens and in Brooklyn. Know right away, it's a fake gospel. Don't hate me. Don't send me hate mail. Read your Bible. And if you want to counter me with this, great. Quote chapter of the book. Give me the book name, chapter, and verse. And let's talk, but through the lens of Scripture. Because I must be a shepherd and point out wolves. Hold on to your money. Guys like this want to rob you. It's sad. So the gospel of God is not a prosperity gospel. That's a heresy. And that came about in recent decades. I'm going to show you another one. Can we? Okay, don't stone me. Actually, I dedicated my life to the Lord in the study of one book. So if you hate me, that's between you and God. If I stand or fall or live or die, that's up to the Lord. I don't care. Here's another one. Yeah, my wife's like, okay, but I care. This is a book from Joyce Meyer, The Most Important Decision You Will Ever Make. And ladies, as well as guys, I know a bunch of ladies, they'll harass my wife, they have for a while, and even asked me before I got married to Susan, is Joyce Meyer of God and this and that? I don't know, but this I do know. When you read something someone published, here's what she wrote in this book again, The Most Important Decision You Will Ever Make. Pretty important title, right? So the gospel is the good news of salvation through Jesus Messiah. When he died on the cross, being nailed to a cross, he said, tetelestai. In English, it is what? Finished. Es todo. Right? Is that how you say it in Spanish? Es todo with an exclamation mark. So it's finished. Here's what's also popular in Pentecostal and charismatic churches. Just compare truth with fake. Here's what she writes in this book, page 32, 33. This exact physical book, I actually took a picture and put it on this slide, and I underlined what she wrote here. His spirit went to hell because that is where we deserve to go. Okay, it sounds kind of somewhat there, right? But the hell that many Pentecostals talk about is the fact that you didn't go to Abraham's bosom in the earth. You go and you could read the book of Luke and the Gospels where you can be comforted, but to the site of torment. In other words, Jesus died on the cross, said, "It is finished," and then went into hell, basically a place of torment, died, right, but went into a place of torment and continued the work for atonement for your sin. This is why I praise God that he had me study the Day of Atonement, because that Jewish high priest did all the work on how many days? One. I'm sorry, but Miss Joyce Meyer, you need to read your Bible. Get saved if you're not saved, but read your Bible. This is what, I mean, you guys, I have the book here, you can read it too. There is no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth. You cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place. Okay, it kind of sounds Christian-esque. Notice again, Jesus went to hell for you. The type of hell that she's talking about is a place of torment and where he continued and paid to atone for your sins. That's heresy. In other words, this is a heretical book and it depicts her as a heretic. Call it what you want. Don't send me hate mail. I want you to see what the gospel of God is and what's a fake gospel. This is not good news. This is actually a fictional character she's teaching you about. It's not Yeshua Messiah, the Son of God, who's our Lord that Paul's writing. We just got to the first three verses of the book. Look what else she wrote. He was alone for 3 days, satisfying the courts of justice. Where do you get that? That's not in the Bible. And conquering the hosts of hell. Where is that in the Bible? It's not. It's a false prophet. It's a false gospel. He took the keys of hell and death. Oh, here's the popular thing you'll find in Pentecostal charismatic circles, the TBN crew. Where is it in the Bible that Jesus took the keys of hell and death? Someone tell me the book of the Bible. Someone tell me the chapter of the Bible. And someone tell me the verse of the Bible. Why? I'm commanded to test all things. I'm commanded that I want to be like Acts 17:11, be a Berean. Search the scriptures daily to say if these things were so. I'm sorry, Miss Joyce Meyer. It ain't so. Now, please understand. Anybody hear this? Like Jesus went to hell and took the keys. That's very popular. Very, very popular. It's also very fake. And if this is the Jesus that someone believes in, and that Jesus is a fictional character, can a fictional character die on the cross for your eternal salvation? No. Can the Easter Bunny die on the cross for your salvation? No. If I put it that way, you're like, oh, come on, give me a break. Can Santa Claus pay for your sins? No. Can Confucius pay for your sins? Bruce Lee? Anybody? No. Those are, you know, Bruce Lee was a real living person, but he couldn't do that. A fictional character cannot die for your sins. A fake Jesus, this is how important, you don't mess with the blood of Jesus and the cross of Christ. The one reason why, and going back years ago, why we wanted to name ministry at the cross ministries. Why? Because I remember learning from, I heard an old interview, I shared this with you guys before, an old interview from Billy Graham. That when Billy Graham was interviewed, they asked him, the interviewer, if you can go back, Billy, and, you know, back in your preaching, what would you change? What would you do different? And he mentioned two main things that really caught my attention. He preached more on the cross than the blood. The cross of Christ and blood of Jesus. Why? Because he realized that's where the power is for the gospel, for salvation. Like Paul mentions, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not these other fake things. And as time goes on, you see that more and more of churches are getting away from the cross, getting away from the blood. Oh, don't talk about death. Talk about how you could have your best life now. Talk about how you need more money. People want to hear that. Why? Because they're fallen in their sin. They want to stay in their sin. They don't want to repent. They don't want to get saved. They would rather worship self. And what happens with those false gospels? That person dies. They're going to meet Jesus. Well, first of all, they die, and then they're going to go to hell to start paying for the sins. It's like jail, waiting for the judgment day, like waiting for, like in jail, waiting to see the judge, whether or not they're going to, you know, be free or get sentenced. That's what hell's like. It's like jail. And then prison is after sentencing. Then that person goes to prison once sentence has been passed. That could be likened to the lake of fire after Judgment Day. So that person, if a false gospel is what they believe in and hold to, or a fictional character, they're going to die. This is how important this is for someone's eternal salvation. They die, even if they live a full life, 100-something years. Most of us won't live to be 120, right? That's all we're guaranteed, according to God in, Genesis. And then they'll die, they'll burn in hell right away, paying right away for their sins. And then on Judgment Day, at the Great White Throne Judgment, then they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire and burn how long? Forever and ever. That's how dangerous it is to believe a false gospel through a false prophet. This is not like funny stuff that we want to play with. That's why when it comes to core doctrine, you don't mess with the blood of Jesus or the cross of Christ. And if the Jesus someone is preaching, they're saying that Jesus finished the work of atonement, did the work to pay for your sins so you don't go to hell or the lake of fire, and grant you access into heaven, you don't want to mess with that. External things is okay to give grace on, but core things that prevent people from getting saved, and I'm talking eternal salvation or eternal damnation, burning in the lake of fire, that's how important that is. And so Satan's really smart. First, what he's got to do is get churches to not do what? Teach through the entire Bible. So people are ignorant. They're not knowing. And they can be easily duped. That's why you find it all over New York City, New York, and really everywhere around the world. Doesn't matter where you are. So the gospel of God is about the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. He said, it. What's that it? The atonement. It's finished. The work that Jesus had to do for your sins, it is finished. And even in the Greek language, tetelestai, or it is finished, is rendered in, the verb is perfect tense. So he perfectly completed that. You could trace that back in history to that one person to where for Jesus? At the cross. The work for your atonement is finished there. It's not dot, dot, dot to be continued. And then he went to hell, suffered there, did more work to earn your salvation. No, that's a fictional character. That's a fake gospel. It labels that person, or even there's denominations and churches all over here that preach this, right? That labels them as a heretical church. Please understand that. Don't go send me hate mail or saying, hey, this person, this. Read your Bible. And please compare truth with what's fake. This might save someone here. In your preaching, your evangelism, this will definitely save people. Okay, so let's just read the Bible. So this book claims falsely about Jesus going to hell to finish the work of atonement for your sins. This book preaches a false gospel, and it preaches heresy. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a fictional character. All right, so enough said there. Let's continue on. I just want to make sure that when we go through this book, this thing's going to reveal. It's going to reveal then heal. Amen? It's going to do a lot of healing, a lot of cleansing. And I understand that when people come into a church, I can't assume that you have maybe studied through the Bible, that you've read through the Bible, that you understand these things. I have to assume that you may not know what these things are. And let's study these things together and then help one another. But really, it needs to be filtered through the Word of God. Amen? It must be the Word of God. All right, so back to verse 3. It says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and he says, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. According to the flesh. So God was birthed into this earth, the Son of God. John covers the fact that when Jesus is the Son of God, is synonymous with Yeshua or Jesus being one and the same as God. Puts them on equal level. In the Old Covenant times, you would not really talk about God being your Father. So when Jesus even says what we call the Our Father prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer or Disciples' Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That was radical. You need to know that. Because you wouldn't want to bring God down to your level by calling him your Father. In fact, you could read in John chapter 10, when Jesus equated him and the Father being one, and I'm paraphrasing this, he says, you're in my hand, you're in the Father's hand, I and the Father are what? One. when he says that, what do the Jews around him do? They picked up stones. What did they do? They picked up stones. They wanted to kill him. Why? Because according to Judaism, they understood that Jesus of Nazareth is saying, you are God, by saying, I and the Father are one. And by claiming he's a son of God in Judaism, he's basically saying, I and the Father are one. I'm deity. I'm God. Okay, that's one of the points that John wrote about in his gospel. You guys might remember as we studied through the gospel of John. So, concerning his son, this speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. And what about this Jesus, who is the Messiah? He's our Lord. And he was born of the seed of David. So this Jesus left heaven, was birthed into this earth. God, he's God from eternity past, if you want to say, was never born. He was not created, but was a creator. You can read later on in John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. All three of those chapters open up the book by showing you that Jesus was the, we might call, agent of creation. All things were created by him, through him, for him. Jesus himself is a creator. How crazy is that, right? He created the person that claims to be an atheist. They're not an atheist. They just choose to not believe. But Jesus still created them. And then this Jesus, he left heaven. He was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, birthed into this earth. And then what else about him? Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Notice this, by the resurrection from the dead. Everybody dies and stays dead. Everybody. Some were raised from the dead. Jesus rose from, who did he raise from the dead? Lazarus. Poor Lazarus. He had to die twice, right? But Jesus resurrected from the dead and then ascended into heaven. What about his mom, Mary? She died and stayed dead. Some people believe that she ascended into heaven. No, don't rip off the glory and the attention and focus off Jesus. It's the ascension of Jesus. So they all died and stayed dead. Hitler died and stayed dead. Buddha died. Muhammad died and stayed dead. Confucius died and stayed dead. Across the street, there's a ton of people. Actually, this area of New York City has the most cemeteries. All these people in cemeteries around us, they died and stayed dead. But this one, Romans 1, verse 4, Jesus, the Son of God, speaks of his deity, whose Messiah, or Christ, as prophesied by all the scriptures, he's our Lord. He was born from the lineage or seed of David, and he's declared to be God, verse 4, but he was resurrected from the dead. It's a very specific Jesus, a very specific gospel that Paul's pointing out. Do you see that? Please see that. Let's continue on, verse 5, and then we're going to have to close here in a bit. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I learned this years ago from a guy named Pastor Chuck Smith Sr. He's the one that started up the first Calvary Chapel. He's now gone to be with the Lord. But he would say, grace and peace are like the Siamese twins of the New Testament. They're always in that order. Always first, the grace of God, and then peace. Why is that important? Because you cannot have, and I learned from Pastor Chuck Smith, you cannot truly have the peace of God unless you first know and have the grace of God. Think about this too, especially for us Christians, because a lot of us might struggle over things like, I really can't have God's peace. Well, we have peace with God. We learned in this book, we have made peace with God through the cross of Christ. You make peace with God through Jesus Christ as he died on the cross for our sins. And now you have access to the peace of God. You make peace with God through the cross of Christ. Now you have access to the peace of God. But so many of us Christians, we struggle with what? With the peace of God. Why? It could be because we actually struggle with the grace of God. Did you catch that? Because we may have come from a legalistic background. Maybe it's, again, some of these Pentecostal or charismatic type churches, which, because they can't hold you together by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, where they use legalistic means, they're about money and membership, and they want to control you. Legalism. So to come out of that, you and I have to be healed by what? The grace of God. And as the grace of God heals you, now you'll be able to understand and dwell in the peace of God, so that you could detect His peace that passes understanding, that will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, so that you can, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. One reason why it's so hard for many Christians to detect the peace of God and to walk in the peace of God, it might not just be, can you detect His peace? It might be, you might need to be healed from legalism and understand the grace of God. That might mean something to someone here. If so, I praise God that you're here today, because this book that we call Romans, many people say that this is the book of grace. There's a couple of books in the Bible in the New Testament we call books of grace. One of them is Romans especially, also Hebrews, and also Galatians. They point out what's fake, legalism, and they're going to point out what is the grace of God. So may the Lord heal and continue to heal many of us. And I'm reminded too, as I learn about grace, I learned this from Bob Hoekstra. It's so simple, but very profound and deep. And you're never going to exhaust this. You ready? Acronym for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the grace of God. It sounds so ultra simple, like kids' ministry simple. But it's very profound and very accurate doctrinally, theologically. Now, how do you have access to the grace of God? Through Christ's expense. He died on the cross for you, and He continues to pour out His grace for you. Not according to your works, and not according to who you are, but according to who He is as a person. Remember, the gospel of God is about, it's concerning Yeshua, Messiah, the Son of God. He pours out grace because of who He is. He's a God of grace. Can you earn His grace? Can you work for His grace? It's like this. Someone gives you a gift, and then you open up that gift. You're like, oh, this is awesome. And then they hand you a bill. Oh, man. Is that a gift? You know that legally, that's called a financial transaction then. Just like when you go to the store. That's a financial transaction. That's not grace, and that's not a gift. So when God gives you His gift through grace, it's something free. Do you get it because you deserve it? No. Because that's grace. You get something you don't deserve. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. He just gives it to you. Why? Because of the giver, not because of the recipient. You see how the focus, biblically, the focus is on God, not on you. Biblically, the focus is on Him giving to you, not on what you can give to God. That's another way you can detect a false prophet, where the focus is on you and what you give, not on God and what He gives and continues to give to you. And why do we give to God? 1 John 4, we love Him because He loved us first. That's the way God works things. He's the initiator, always has been, always will, and you're the respondent. You give of your love, your time, your treasure, your talents, but not because you're forced to, as a response. That's biblical giving. Not, you gotta give. Come on, dig deeper. We're gonna send it around another time. Dig deeper, brethren. Anybody go to a church like that? I hated churches like that. I went to a church once where like three times you're like, oh man, they caught me. I'm serious, as a kid. And you're like, oh, now that I understand things, I'm like, I'm not going to have that done here as long as I'm involved in this. Okay. We might strategically, because and safety and security wise, may have to do things differently as we grow and as time goes on. But we're not going to say that, you know, God's called up this ministry. He's broke. He needs your money. So the focus is on who now? You. You see how that's a false gospel? It's a false message? That's not biblical. That's actually anti-biblical. Okay? So God's the initiator. You're the respondent. Who do you think had the idea for you to be saved through the cross of Christ? It ain't you. While we're still in our sins, Christ died for us. See how the message is completely antithetically opposite? No wonder why so many of us are still caught up in legalism and not abiding in grace. Okay? So let's keep teaching on the grace of God. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. This is verse 8. I'm going to close. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. We're going to have to close here. I got like so much here. Okay, so established. Just quickly go through this. This word for established, it means to make stable, to place firmly, to strengthen. So Paul wanted the Christians in Rome, he wanted to visit them, he wanted to help them to be established, but what was it that would help them to be established? Spiritual gifts. Now he's going to teach on that 11 chapters from now in one of the two only main chapters of listings of the spiritual gifts in the Bible. Romans chapter 12 is one. What's the other one? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We got to study these. Okay, so what can help establish us? It's the real gospel of God, not something fake or man-made, receiving spiritual gifting and then walking in it. Okay, I promise to close here. I just want to finish up with this. That is that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And this one I wanted to point up too. Encouraged together. What does it mean? Look at this here. To call upon or invite or exhort at the same time or together. To strengthen or comfort with others. The King James Version of the Bible translates this as comforted together. Paul wanted them to be established through the spiritual gifts. In other words, supernatural gifting. And in so being established, he could not just pour into them, but there would be a mutual encouragement. Does that make sense? Who here is a parent? We got a bunch of parents here, right? Don't you love how you could pour into your kids and then at some point in time it becomes mutual, right? That's the hope at least. It doesn't happen with everybody. Everybody develops at different stages. Paul had the heart that he wanted to come to the Christians at Rome. He wanted them to receive spiritual gifting. So that why? So that he could also be encouraged together. So you pour into people and then, wow, I could see you mature and I'll let you exercise your gifting with me that you could also encourage me as I encourage you. You know what that is? This is what we call koinonia in the Bible. Fellowship. Christian fellowship where spiritual things are exchanged and God is glorified. So I'm going to close in prayer, but also, after our time to close in prayer and as we stop the recording, I'm going to ask if anybody wants prayer for some of the things we looked at here. Maybe you want prayer that you would also receive spiritual gifting. And hey, if I could say like Paul, I would love for the people here to also receive gifting. That hey, that I could be like how Paul is saying, that I could also receive your encouragement. Don't think like, oh, great, you know, when you teach or when you encourage, you don't have to receive encouragement too. Right? And he teaches too. It's like great to receive encouragement as well. This ain't about me. Whether or not you would encourage me, I want you to walk in God's supernatural gifting and strength. So we're going to close in prayer to close out this time. But also I'm going to invite if anybody does want to be, as it's written here, establishing your faith and serving God in the body of Christ, however you do, that you'd receive spiritual gifting and we can pray for you. And you can mutually encourage one another, whether me or one another here. That's especially needed. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Oh, Lord, please open up these scriptures to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your word of truth. The church is a pillar and ground of the truth, Lord. We need your word of truth. We need the Bible. We need to teach through the entire Bible without these man-made doctrines that are so prevalent today, even as you prophesied. So, Lord, protect us. Help us to stay the course of teaching through your word. Protect us as we go through this book of Romans. We know that all sorts of false doctrines will be slayed. They're going to be exposed. But, Lord, also there's going to be a revealing that people can be healed. We ask for you to please heal us, God, encourage our hearts, equip us through your word. Help us, Lord. If there's anybody here, Lord, that is struggling through maybe getting healed through legalism, to really know your grace so they can understand and walk in and abide in your peace. Help them, Lord. Help us to help each other. But give us your supernatural spiritual gifting. For we do ask, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.